You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Willamette Christian Church in Westland, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at willamette.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
Excited to be with you this morning, whether you're here watching with us in the room or maybe you're online jumping in. I love that we can do that now. It's so fun. Last week, my family and I were in Texas, and I went to church with my family and the extended family that's there, and then I was able to come home and jump online and watch Brian close out the series Close Encounters. And it's such a fun thing that even when I'm not here, I can still stay connected to the beautiful family that is my church here at Willamette. And so welcome to everybody that's watching online today and that's a part of this. It's a great thing to do. If you missed Brian's sermon or if you missed anything from the Close Encounters series, I really want to encourage you to go to our website, willamette.cc/sermons, and listen to those sermons. Because in my opinion, this is totally just my opinion, it was one of my favorite series that we've done. I needed it more than I probably even knew as we looked at people in the Old Testament and said, what encounter did they have with God and how can we learn from that? So I want to encourage you to do that. Starting today, though, and for the next 2 weeks after this, we're doing this new series called Verse After the Verse. And what we're hoping to do is to just really quickly take three different passages. In fact, this is one of those series that you may see it throughout the years even, because there's so many passages that we come to that maybe we're just so familiar with them. If you've been around church for a while, you're so familiar with it that it's lost some of its meaning. Or we just use it all the time and you hear it, but we take it out of context. And context really matters when it comes to Scripture. It's not only in Scripture that it matters, though. Life is this way. As I mentioned, we were visiting my family, and my wife and I and our kids, we're the only ones that don't live there in the panhandle of Texas. And so when we go, it's like a giant family reunion, because I'm one of four kids in that family. And between the four of us, there are, 14 grandkids, 10 and under. And so there's a huge group. Now, that sounds daunting. Eight of them are 3 and under. Okay, so yeah, whoa, I know, right? My parents are loving it right now. And so we're there, and inevitably, right, you get together, everybody comes over to mom and dad's house, and you start playing the games, and you eat dinner, and then as soon as dinner is over, the adults start to sit around and have a conversation, or we love to play card games, and the kids go down in the basement, because there's this little bitty basement that all the kids' toys are, and then the mess stays down there, and nobody ever has to clean it up, right? And so it's the grandparents have done that. And so inevitably, when we're sitting around playing cards, there comes this moment when out from the basement, you hear the blood-curdling scream. I see your parents, okay, right? Like the blood-curdling scream comes and immediately every parent freezes because they're trying to listen. Is that my kid? Because we know that scream. Now, my wife and I, we have enough kids that even if we hear it and it's not our kid, we're not out of the woods yet. Because if it's not my kid screaming, there's a high probability my kid was the cause of the other kid screaming, right? And so there's this moment where eventually one of the parents, whoever it is, goes down and we ask the inevitable question, what happened? And the kid that's all worked up about it begins to tell you what happened and why they're upset. But we all know you can't trust that kid. Because they're blaming somebody else for something that got them upset. But you also can't trust the one that they're blaming because that kid has a justifiable reason why they took the toy back. And so what you have to do is turn to all the other kids in the room, sometimes the older one, and say, hey, what happened? You need to hear the story from someone else that is there because you need to understand the context of what is going on so that you can either dole out the appropriate punishment or say, toughen up, son, get over it. Right? Like whatever it is, because context matters. We know that to be true of parenting, and the same is true in Scripture. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 46. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up. We're actually going to look at the entire Psalm. And if you don't have them, the words will be behind me on the screen here because we want to make it easy for you to see that everything we do on a Sunday morning, we pull from Scripture. That I don't stand up here on any authority of my own. It's all on the authority of Scripture and what God has breathed and told us. And so we always want to let you know that what we're doing is coming from the Scriptures. As I mentioned, we'll be in Psalm chapter 46, and I want to just briefly to sort of set the stage, set the tone for this morning. Look at the first part of verse 2. Here's what it says. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, David is writing this. We'll talk more about his perspective in just a moment. But David is writing this, and here's the thing. David has something coming that he is afraid of. He has something coming his direction that has shaken the foundations of his world. And so he's saying, because of who God is, we will not fear. But as I thought about this week and studied it and read and talked to different individuals, I kind of came to the realization that I don't know many of us that fear things in life. I mean, yeah, we have fears. Maybe some of you are afraid of flying. And so you don't even get on the plane. You just don't even go to the airport. Some of you might say you have a fear of flying. And so you do the TSA pre-check so that you can just get through the lines as quick as you can and not have to worry about taking off your shoes and pulling all the stuff and everything. And then you get through there and then you get on and you're there and you're at your gate 3 hours ahead of time so that you're not stressed and you're worried. And you see, we may call that a fear of flying, but what I would argue is it's actually anxiety. That there are things in this world that are out there that are in front of us and things that are happening that we fear. But if we're really honest, we don't use the word fear anymore. We use the word anxious. I am anxious. I have anxiety. Now, and so we're going to talk about that this morning. But I want to be very, very clear and sensitive from the beginning. What we are talking about out of Psalm 46 is not clinical anxiety. I know that there are many individuals in this room that maybe you work with a doctor or a counselor or a therapist, and you're wrestling with anxiety, and it's been diagnosed, and you're taking the steps and doing the things to learn the coping mechanisms and doing the hard work to understand why you have anxiety. I am not a doctor, okay? You don't want to come to me for medical advice. I will kill you. Okay? Like you don't come to me for medical advice. What I'm talking about is not clinical anxiety. I'm talking about the self-diagnosed anxiety. Those of us in the room that we would say, I have anxiety, but what we really mean is I feel anxious. Because everybody feels anxious. Every single one, that is a part of human existence, that there are things in life that cause anxiety in me. And so we're going to spend some time this morning looking at this idea of anxiety because we know that there are things that feel like nightmares to us in adulthood. And as a kid, do you remember having like maybe a reoccurring nightmare? Something that was there that just constantly kept happening. I know for me as a kid, that one of the nightmares that I had, and I say nightmares, my parents told me it was a nightmare. I'm still not really sure. I think it really happened. But there was a nightmare that I had where I saw E.T., not the movie, like not the, it's a fun home. Like, no, not that thing. I was standing in my bedroom on Kaylee in Amarillo, Texas, and I looked out the window and E.T. was outside of my house. And then the next day I was jumping on my bed and I shared a room with my brother and E.T. was under the bed and he reached his hand up and pulled my brother's Christmas pillow off of his bed. I saw E.T., and it was a nightmare that I had. Like to this day, there's a small part of me that anytime my foot kind of creeps off the edge of the bed, I'm like, nope, nope, E.T. is down there. Now listen, I share that with you in vulnerability. Don't try to be funny. Okay, I know some of you, this week I'm going to walk into my office and there's going to be an E.T. doll sitting there. Okay, listen, I will burn that thing. Don't you? There is no need to be funny, okay? I am being vulnerable. Do not let your laughter cause me to have pain, okay? And my wife and I were actually talking about nightmares as a kid. She had one that I was like, whoa, that creeps me out. She said that she was asleep in her bed one night and she had a dream that this lady walked down the hallway into the bathroom that she could see into from where her bed was at. The lady went behind the bathroom door and then periodically would peek out and just go, right? Like that is like heebie-jeebies kind of stuff. Like no way. And it caused this nightmare, like fear as a child, which is adulthood, we would say is anxiety, where she's going like, I can't sleep in my room. I'm so afraid. I cannot sleep anymore. What is happening? So my wife did what a normal person would do. She moved the bed so she couldn't see down the hallway, right? Because she was like, I know that it's not real, but it's causing a problem in me that I can't deal with. And so she moved so she could no longer have that angle. And as her and I talked about this idea of fear and anxiety, we just said, yeah, but what happens? What happens when we grow up and the nightmares that we face as adults are real? They're not something that we can just dismiss as a dream that we had and we wake up and everything's fine. No, it's something that is going on in your life that is now causing you to wake up in the middle of the night. It's causing you not to be able to sleep very well because it is so overwhelming and daunting. Maybe for you, it's the loss of a loved one. As you wake up and the bed next to you, it's cold and it's not supposed to be. And you're afraid and anxious about the future, wondering, how is my life ever going to go the same? Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's a pain in your life that is so hard and daunting that you're going, I don't know if I can continue to go on because all I ever think about is this. Maybe that you're hiding something. You're afraid that if people really knew who you were and what was going on, that they would then reject you. And so you are so anxious about upholding your reputation that you're hiding the reality of who you are. Maybe it's a memory from your past 5, 10, 15 years ago. That now when you're around a certain group of people or when you're around that person, you just know that beforehand, the anxiety ramps up to an all-time high. Maybe it's a meeting that you have this week that you have not been looking forward to. And already right now in this moment, you're thinking about that meeting and your blood pressure starts to boil. You see, every single person faces anxiety. And what David has to teach us through Psalm 46 is one way to cope with our fears. So what I want us to do is to read through the entire psalm so that we see it in its context, and then we'll begin to sort of break it down verse by verse. So let's look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river. This river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. God is within her and she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Though the nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So come and see. Come and see that the Lord has done the desolation that he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. For the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So this is Psalm 46. Now, there's actually three verses in here that if you've been around the church for a while, you might be familiar with. And the first one is verse 1. And if you read this verse, if we look at it, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Now, if you've heard that a while, maybe you're new and you're like, man, I feel left out right now. This isn't familiar to me. You may be better off, okay? Because here's what happens with this verse in particular. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. It's a phrase that we say all the time. It's a phrase that as followers of Jesus, maybe you're familiar with, you've heard it said, maybe even you've gone to Hobby Lobby, you've seen the word art there, you've bought it, you've come and you've put it up on your wall. Like this is one of those verses. The problem with it is it's become a platitude. A platitude is some sort of a moral or religious saying whose content is used so often that it loses its interest and thoughtfulness. This has become a platitude for many of us. That anytime, maybe you're going through a stressful season. Maybe you're going through a hard time and somebody walks up to you and goes, hey, Psalm 46. Just believe it, brother. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And they say that to you and they mean it with all of their being. But inside you're like, yeah, right. That's not my experience. I mean, I'm looking for God in this and I don't see him. It's become so familiar to us that we don't believe it. People say it to us and we go, yeah, I don't know about that. Yeah, I know it's in scripture and I'm supposed to believe it, but in my current anxiety and fears, what I see is a God that is distant, a God that is weak, and a God that can't really help me. And so you can take your nice little Christian saying that God is my refuge and you can explain to me what it means and he's my strength and I should lean on him and he's my ever-present help in trouble, but I'm not so sure about that. You see, David understood fears and anxieties. I mean, if you were just to look over David's life, you would see that as a young boy, there's a man named Samuel who's a priest. We actually talked about him a couple of weeks ago. And God tells Samuel that he's to anoint the second king of Israel. And that king is going to come from the house of Jesse. And so Samuel goes to Jesse, who he says, Jesse, the next king of Israel is coming from your household. Would you bring your sons before me so that I can discern the will of God and which one of your sons will be king? And Jesse brings out his seven sons. And he puts the seven sons in front of Samuel. And Samuel looks at each one of them down the line and he goes, no, none of these are supposed to be king. Jesse, the king is not here. Jesse, are these all of your sons? Jesse's response is, I mean, no, I've got an eighth one. He's kind of the runt of the litter. His name's David. He's out in the fields tending the sheep right now. Surely not David. Samuel calls for David and David walks in and he says, that is the next king of Israel. Imagine what that does to the psyche of a young boy. This day that should be something that he stands up and goes, I've just been anointed king. And although he's celebrating that, at the same time, he knows that his father forgot him and didn't think he was qualified to even bring to the party. But then David continues to grow up. He becomes best friends with a guy named Jonathan, whose dad is the current king of Israel. And that dad named Saul, he becomes so jealous of David that on multiple occasions, he tries to kill David. And so David has to go out and be a fugitive. He has to leave the land and his friends and his family and everything that he knows about. He has to go on the run. Then he has a moral failing so late in life that if you were faced with that moral failing in your life, the stress and anxiety of that would overwhelm you, and most of us probably wouldn't even recover from it. But David trusts God, and he's able to. He goes to war throughout his entire lifetime as more and more nations wage war against Israel, and so he has what we today would call PTSD, but he doesn't have the same coping mechanisms and awareness that we have of it. He has one wife that she goes crazy on him, and he's got to deal with that. And then late in his life, one of his own sons betrays him. You see, David lived a life that was not perfect. He had things that he caused that allowed him to be afraid, and he had other anxieties that were brought upon him. And yet he did this in a day and an age where he couldn't just at the end of the day, in order to get some sleep, pop a bit of melatonin into his mouth and go to sleep. He did it in a day and an age where he couldn't turn on the TV and let the white noise distract him until he fell asleep to the noise that was out there, only to be woken up a little bit later with da-na-na, na-na-na. Perhaps the only coping mechanism that David had that we had is alcohol, where he could go maybe have the beer and the wine to take the edge off so that he wouldn't face the fears and anxieties that he knew were facing him in any one of these seasons. See, when David says that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, he knows what he's talking about, which is why in verse 2 he can say, therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar with foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I know David, he's a poet, and so he's using metaphor here to put an identity on the things that are coming at him, the things that are causing the fear and anxiety. Now, I don't know what kind of event has to be going on in your life that you look around and you go, whoa, it feels like the foundations of the earth are crumbling under me. Everything I have ever counted on, that I have ever known, every bit of identity that I have, it's gone. I don't know what kind of anxiety you have to say, it feels as if right now any mountain in my life is being thrown and covered up in the ocean, or the waves are roaring and foaming that as they come so much, the mountains themselves are shaking from the sheer power of that. That is what David is saying. There is an event in his life that is causing him this sort of angst. Most scholars believe that it was probably a military from some other government that was headed his way. That he's in the city, safe right now, but already as the soldiers approach, they can hear the marching coming through the mountain range, and it is so loud and so big that he knows there is an enemy that is coming out there, and he's not sure how they can defeat it. And yet he's saying, God is still my refuge and strength. There is something coming that is overwhelming me that I don't know how to deal with. But I'm going to trust God in the midst of it. You know, if we were to rewrite these few verses today, I think maybe we'd say something like this. Therefore, I will not be anxious about the future, even if I stand on the edge of life with no certainty of good footing ahead. If all of my financial wealth and protection disappears, if the words that others are saying and that I hear in the silence make me feel as if I am drowning, and if the very foundations of my health and existence shake, I will still trust God. That is what David is saying. He's saying God is bigger than our problems. That the things that we face, God is bigger than them. And I say that not to minimize what we are facing, but to maximize the power of God. And say that if we would begin to believe who he really is, that God is trustworthy, that he can do what he says he's going to do, then our problems, however big they are, we would begin to see them a little bit different. And we would do what David does. He begins to shift his focus off of the problem out there and into the trustworthiness of God in here. Look at this next verse, verse 4 with me. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Real quick, just as an aside, we're not going to spend time. This is one of the other verses within this whole passage that is sometimes taken out of context. And we're not going to spend time on it, but my wife and I, we were talking about this sermon, and she was like, oh, that's the verse for me. That when I'm going through something, people like personalize that for me. And she's like, it's a city? And I was like, yeah, it's a city within the context. And so she, the city, will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's going, yeah, I'm in this city. And I hear the army coming and I fear it. It causes angst in me. And although I may be sitting inside a city with its city walls, I trust that the God of Jacob is truly the fortress around me. He then even, that first verse in verse 4, he goes, hey, I look and there's a stream that's coming through the city. Oh, the chaos is out there. The waves roaring are out there, but in the middle of the city, there's a stream. See, in the ancient Near Eastern world, a good city, it would have been built near a river. The best cities would have figured out a way to build the city on top of the river, to reroute the river so that a part of it would come through the city. If you could plant your city on the mouth of a river, that was even better because then it couldn't be contaminated. But the idea here is David's going, whoa, yes, an army's going to come and the army is going to surround us and it is scary and it is daunting and I don't know what to do with it, but let's not remember the present circumstance. We've got a stream coming through our city. And as a reminder that we can find strength and refuge in God, that he provides for us in ways that we can't understand. You see, when anxiety starts to whelm up in us, what we end up doing is forecasting into the future and saying, but if this happens and that happens and I don't know when it paralyzes, then we often forget the present circumstance that we are in. We don't slow down enough to say, God, you are here. Yes, the threats out there are real, but God, you are here. David in this moment is willing and able to shift his focus to say, God, you are present right here in this moment. God, would you help me right now? The stream in my life is an example of what is going. You see, whenever we begin to get more of God's stream in us, the fear and the anxiety go out from us. Not because they disappear or aren't still coming, but because we're reminded of how much we can trust God. But David doesn't just shift his focus to the present. He also shifts his focus to the past. Look at verse 8. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolation that he has brought on the earth. He makes the wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. You see, what David does is he begins to go, hold on, wait a minute. I can recount times in my past where God has done something, and because he's come through in the past, I can trust him to come through in the present. That God in the past, and man, David remembers wars that he's been a part of. where the army that they were facing was bigger than them. They were outmanned and they were outgunned and they shouldn't win. And as Israel comes to the army and they get there, all of a sudden the army has turned on itself. They're fighting each other. Their weapons are broken and Israel wins. He's going, I remember that. We didn't lift a finger. Like, God, you have made wars stop in the past. You have broken it. You see, David understands that he can count on God in the present because he's met God in the past. Maybe another way to say that is that our present circumstances do not have to dictate the power of God in the present. David understands that God is so high and so mighty that he begins to say, God, I see you in the moment right now, but I also want to remember who you were in the past and believe that who you are and what you have done there, I can count on today. See, David knows what he's talking about when it comes to fear and anxiety. And I believe that we have things that we can learn, things that I need to learn in these seasons of difficulty and these moments, in these temporary moments of stress. See, the first thing we have to do is name what is causing the anxiety. We have to name it. We have to put a name to it. We have to call it out for what it is. That's what David does when he talks about the mountains shaking and falling into the ocean. Now, again, David's a poet, so he does it in a very poetic way and in a way that makes sense to him by using metaphor. I'm not a poet. My wife probably wishes I was a poet, but I'm not a poet. And so for me to name it isn't writing down in metaphorical sense. It's actually sitting down and putting a name to it. See, I would argue that anxiety is not a thing. Anxiety is the symptom of something. Anxiety is a feeling that I have, the symptom that I get because someone or something or some circumstance out there is causing me to be anxious. But as long as I just leave it as this ethereal thing out there that I don't really put a name on, it continues to hold its power. But as soon as I can put a name on it, I can begin to go, well, now, why is that thing causing me anxiety? Why is that thing causing me so much fear? Maybe for you, as I say that, there's a name of a person that comes into mind. And you go, yep, it's him. Yep, it's her. Yeah, it's this family member. It's this colleague. It's this coworker. Like you immediately have a name of a person. Maybe it's the name of an individual. Maybe it's the name of a group. That you go, no, there's this group of people out there that every time I interact with them, they're so different from me that I have a hard time loving them the way that I know I'm supposed to. And I just get anxious and overwhelmed to the point that I don't even want to be around them, but I know God is calling me to. And so begin to put a name on it. Maybe for you, what causes anxiety and fears in your life is the lack of control. That you're going, no, I'm trying to control my life and control my circumstances. And I feel like that is just unraveling before me. And I don't know what to do with that. My future is so uncertain and it consumes you. And God's going, hey, release control. And I don't know, maybe you're like me. You go, no, I don't struggle with control. I'm just extremely responsible. I'm just trying to be responsible. No, you're trying to control everything. And maybe it's not control. Maybe it's reputation. Right, that I'm trying to hide who I am and keep what's going on in this nice little bubble so that people will love me and care for me and think that I'm great and amazing. And so I'm trying to just keep my reputation intact. And I'm going, well, is it really reputation? And then you start pressing me or I start pressing you on it and going, hey, why do you work so much? Why do you feel like you have to be the one to always say yes to the project at work? Why do you be the one that works 50, 60, 70 hours because you're trying to control your reputation, but you're just calling it working hard? And it's causing you to not be able to sleep at night and to have medical problems that are going on because you're letting the anxiety and the stress of life lead you. See, I believe there are things in our life that they don't just get under our skin, they get into our soul. And God is calling us and he's saying, name it. Would you do the introspective work to put a name on it? To not let it just be this thing and this identity that you wear, but to name it. But then after you do that, after you tell God you need help, like go to God and say, God, I need your help with this. Like I've been trying to cope with it and deal with it on my own. And quite frankly, it's not working. And so God, here, I want to give this to you. Would you just help me with this? God, I need you to do this for me. And you know, in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 puts it this way. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The problem doesn't go away. If it did, we wouldn't need a peace which transcends our understanding. The problem is still there. But when you name it and you say, God, would you help it with me? He has this uncanny ability to come in and to begin to guard our hearts and minds because of who Jesus is. I just tell you that I wrestled with that this morning. This morning at 5 a.m., I woke up knowing that I'm about to come and preach a sermon on anxiety. And I started to feel anxious. I said, God, who am I to talk about this? God, I don't even understand the full scope of it, and I don't know. And as I just started to share this, the sermon came in, and I felt like God was like, okay, you've named it. You're afraid of preaching the sermon on this. Why don't you ask my help? That's interesting, a preacher asking God's help on a sermon. And so I just lay there and started going, okay, God, I need your help this morning. God, would you go before me in the hearts and the minds of the people to just help them to hear my heart and what you have for them and how much you love them, but how you are willing that when we bring their problems to you, you're going, yeah, there's no need to be anxious about that. I don't know if any of you have ever flown in a private jet before. I have not, but I have friends that have, and they've talked about it. And there's some that say it's one of the best experiences in the world because what happens is there is no like lines for security. There's no need for TSA pre-check. You don't have to take your shoes off. You don't have to stand there in the machine like this and go, am I getting cancer? Right? Like there's none of that that happens because the person has this private plane and they've done the criminal background check. And when they invite you into that, they go, no, I'll pick you up. We'll get in my car. We'll drive out to the plane. Then you're just going to walk on and it's going to be smooth. And as I think about that and the anxiety, I go, wait, that's what God does when I ask him for help. He goes, I've got the private jet. I have the limo, like, come, would you just leave it with me? But so often I go, God, I don't really know that I can trust you with that. And he's got this experience out there that he's wanting me to have, but I don't trust him enough to actually give it over to him. Which is why the next step after we've asked him for our help is to actually trust him with it. We have to trust God. And after all, that's really a part of faith, right? That faith is going to God and saying, God, I need you and I can't do this on my own. And so, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I don't know what's going on. And even if you're not doing it in the way that I think you need to do it, I'm going to trust you. Because so often that's not what we do. We go to God and we go, okay, God, I've done the work. Here's my problem. I need your help. Here's how to fix it. Right? That's what we do. Like so many. And so when God doesn't fix it in the way that we want him to, we say, God's not trustworthy. Yeah, see, we can't trust him. He's not doing it. And God's like, no. Would you trust me to do it in my way and in my timing? Would you continue to pursue me and to seek me? And here's the thing, when we do that sometimes God responds in a way that we don't like. But I would argue it's exactly what we need. In fact, that's kind of what happens in verse 10. Verse 10 of the psalm says this. He, being God, says, be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God responds to David and he says, David, yeah, I know that that army is coming. I know that the nightmare is there and it's no longer a dream. It is reality. It's coming. David, be still. And a friend of mine in high school we've been friends my entire life. And he's a guy, his name's Kyle, and periodically when we were going through difficult things in life and things that were causing anxiety and fears about the future, we'd call the other one. We'd sit down for coffee and we'd begin to just share our heart and what's going on. And at the end of the conversation, I can't tell you the amount of times that I would look at him or he would look at me and say, hey, be still. Be still, know that he is God. For most of my life, as I would say that, the way that I saw it in my mind was this loving father that would come and just put his arm around me and go, hey, trust me. Be still. I can handle it. It's okay. I know that it's scary and daunting and difficult and you're overwhelmed, but would you trust me? Here's the thing. Oftentimes God shows up like that. We can read other places in scripture where he shows up and he says, trust me. Be still. But one of the ways that we take this verse out of context is we relegate it only to that. What's happening here is it's much more emphatic than the caring father that maybe you want. This is the loving father that he sees it in your life, and he comes to you and he reacts a totally different way. When God says, be still here, what he's doing is he's coming in and he's going, be still. Stop your striving. Like it's not doing you any good. Why do you keep trying to fix it on your own? Stop doing it. If I could be so bold, it's as if God looks at you in this moment and he goes, shut up, sit down, I've got this. Like, I can handle this. Why don't you trust me? I mean, look what I'm doing in the present. That thing, it's coming and it's daunting, but I'm here speaking to you now. Not only that, but let's look into your past. Let's look into my past. God's going, I went to the cross. I got on a cross and I died and I rose from the dead. If I can handle death, don't you think I can handle what you're dealing with right now? So sit down, be still, watch me work. You see, sometimes I need God to yell at me, because that's sometimes the most loving thing that gets through my stubbornness. The beauty is that we serve a God in the midst of our fear and anxiety, that he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he can come and do the loving father thing if that's what you need. But at other times in life, he comes and he shakes me out of it. And he goes, would you trust me? So my question for us this morning is, how will you trust God with your nightmares this week? The real fears and anxieties that you have. Would you trust God with those? Would you lay them before him and say, God, I'm going to leave this with you and I'm going to quit taking it back? Not in order to minimize the problem, but to maximize God's power. That you would say, God, this is a huge thing to me, and that God would go, I know. But I am bigger. I can handle it. So may we do the introspective work to begin to name it. May we go to God and say, God, I need your help with this. And then would we trust him after that? Because God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. So may we be still and know that he is God.